All right, guys. And while the kids are transitioning out there and all that, if everyone else would go ahead and open up your Bibles to John chapter 14 as we continue to study John's gospel account of the life and ministry of Jesus. So just a quick recap. Again, we're looking at the upper room discord. We're looking at the only account that we have of Jesus' last moments before he was arrested to be taken away and tried and ultimately crucified on Calvary. But this is the only gospel account that speaks of what is going on between the Last Supper and when he's arrested. So the last little things that he's saying to his disciples. Sounds pretty repetitive. Sounds like stuff that we've heard over and over and over. There's a reason why Jesus tells us these things over and over and over, because we are very simple-minded people and we need to hear this stuff for it to register, for it to resonate, and to make the impact that we needed to make in our hearts. And again, this is something Jesus has been speaking to them, telling them that he's leaving, he's going away. We've seen that there's a bit of a heart of panic, of fear, of doubt going on in the hearts of the disciples with that. And he's just going to keep continuing to encourage them on how they need to live, what they need to do after he goes away. And it's very simple. It comes down to love. He keeps encouraging them to be loving over and over and over. And we're going to look at it today. We're going to look at a passage that a lot of people use and go to in order to teach about the Holy Spirit. But we're not going to look at the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. We're not going to delve into pneumatology today. But we're going to be looking at verses 15 through 24 in this chapter. And as we look at this, the main thing I want us to take away today, the idea I want us to have as we walk out those doors, is that a genuine love of Jesus is shown in obedience to his word. A genuine love of Jesus is shown in obedience to his word. So let's look at that passage, and then we'll pray, and then we'll just delve into this with that one. So starting in verse 15 of chapter 14, Jesus is saying, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this time. I thank you that you have revealed your truth to us in something that is so easily accessible, that the blessing of your word is not something that we take for granted. And I pray here that as we look at the truth that you have given us, that we see it for what it is, that we open up our hearts to receive the truth, and that we can accurately assess our hearts, and we come to a point of loving you so much more that we see you more accurately for who you are through this as well, Lord. And so I pray for just your blessing on this time, that is just your truth spoken, and that our hearts are just transformed to be made more into the image of you through this time, Lord. And we thank you for this, and we love you so much. And in your name we pray, amen. And so there's not too many little points. The main point that I just want us to look at is just that a genuine love of Jesus is shown in obedience to his word. I really don't have a lot of other tiny subpoints. Just that, and that's what we're going to look at. I might sound like a broken record this morning because I'm just going to be hitting that over and over and over because Jesus hits it over and over and over. It's something we need to hear. It's something we need to really wrap our minds around and get on track with him about. And right off the bat, in verse 15, he says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Such a bold statement to say right there. To say that to somebody, I mean, can anyone else say that? Ladies, if your husband said that to you, if he came home one day and said, "Hey, if you love me, you would do everything I told you to." I can't imagine. I can see some people being like, "You know what? You're absolutely right." I can see a few people doing that. But other than that, I see three main scenarios in a marriage if that were to happen. One, it would just be an all-out war, chaos. Yeah, how dare you talk to me like that? It's 2024. You can't treat me like that. All kind of thing blown up with that. Two, there'd be that death glare of just staring him down. It's like, you better be joking right now. Or three, the experience that I've seen with the women in my family would be like, "Oh yeah, well, if your commandments weren't so stupid, I'd probably listen to them." When we really break this down, this statement, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments," no one other than Jesus, other than God, can really say this and it not be just an all-out war afterwards. Why? Because only God gives commandments that are to our benefit. Nothing God commands us to do is for our detriment, ever. Everything he commands us is solely for our benefit, every single time. It is for his glory, and anything that is for his glory benefits us. That is only something that God can say, and it not be this self-serving thing that just hurts other people in the process. It goes in to say, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And this is coming right after everything else that we've seen, 13 going into 14. This is all one long flowing conversation. And we just looked right there in verses 13 through 14. He says, "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." He's going on to talk about, if you need help, if you need something, pray and make sure that it is aligned with my will, that it is aligned with the goal of glorifying the Father. And not only will he provide it, he himself will do it. Jesus himself will see it through. If our hearts are in line, they're in the same place of not just looking good, not just looking like we're being good Christians, but actually with a goal and purpose for the Father to be glorified, then Jesus himself is going to get it done. And then right after that, he says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." It kind of sounds like, I'm going to do the work, now you need to do the work. But that's not necessarily what he's saying. He's not telling them in this legalistic sense of saying, you need to do all of this in order to prove that you love me. He's saying, if you love me, it's just going to happen. Because that's what he says in verse 12. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do." All of this comes as a result from our faith in Jesus. The more time we spend with him, we come to love him more, and it just seeps out of us. And we get to be that person. If we read this, and we're like, man, I really wish I could be that guy. I want to be that person who loves Jesus, who lives like that. You spend more time with Jesus, and it happens. It's not, I need specific training. I need to go out there and just be doing all this work. I need to be a humanitarian for Jesus in order to do this kind of thing. No. You just live with Jesus in your day-to-day. You spend time in his word. You speak with him. You hear what he has to say. You have conversations with him. You pray to him, and then you see what he says to you in his word, and you come closer to him. And the closer we come with him, we just do it. It just becomes a natural reaction on our end. And speaking of commandments, he's already given a few, which you've probably heard several times over the past few weeks because we keep repeating them. But back in chapter 13, in verse 14, right after he washed their feet, he says, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you." And then later in 13, in verse 34, he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another." Again, his commandments are all about loving people. It's not saying, hey, you need to be building homes for the homeless. You need to be giving out food all the time. You need to be giving 20 hours a week to the needy. No, we just need to love the people in our lives the same way Jesus loves us. Humbling ourselves the same way Jesus humbled himself, the God of the universe, who came down and washed the feet of people, one of the lowliest of low jobs. And the God of the universe didn't think he was so great that he couldn't do it. In the same way, we can lower ourselves and love in the exact same way. And that's what he's saying, to keep his commandments, that we need to love like that. But the idea of keep here, it's not just know, it's not just hold on to, it's not just keep as in text, as how we have it written down in the word. It's that we keep by doing it all the time. We need to know it, we need to store it in our hearts, and we need to actually do it. I've heard it said in several different ways, but simply the act of hear it, know it, do it. That's all it takes. It's nothing too big, nothing so grand. And sometimes we look at scripture and we see these big acts that these faithful people do, speaking to thousands of people, performing miracles, standing before and opposing large governments. And like, that's a big, tall order to ask. But all he wants is for us to just love the people in our day-to-day, to be a light wherever we are, with our family, our friends, our coworkers. That's it. That's all it takes. Now, I've had a few people say, "Man, I really wish I could do what you do. I wish I could do ministry and that." But I always think back to my first semester, well, right after my first semester of Bible school. I was only there for one semester, came back for summer break, and I got to share the gospel to a group of people at a party that were doing things they shouldn't have been doing. I didn't know it was going to go down, and it was an opportunity to share the gospel. I told my pastor about it, and he's just like, "Man, I wish I could do that kind of thing. Man, I wish I could be in a place where I could just share the gospel in these type of situations regularly." There's no specific place you have to be, no specific position you have to have, no specific location you need to be at for you to share the gospel. You can do it wherever you are, because that's where God wants you. So if you love Jesus, you will keep his commandments. If we know him, if we spend time with him. Now, this is also something to note. This isn't something that he's telling them when he first meets them. This is something he's telling them as he's about to leave them. So he spent all this time with them as they've gotten to know Jesus. And now he's telling them, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Now, I'm not saying to you guys, "Oh, phew, you don't know Jesus very long. You don't have to obey him." That's not what I'm getting at. But these guys know. They know the truth. They know how much God loves them. They've seen it firsthand. So they know the next step right there. But that's what it takes in order to really keep his commandments. We have to know him. We have to know his commandments. We have to spend time with him. We have to know the God who's given us these commandments. But it also shows a very important thing to think of, which he says later on in this passage as well. But it says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, which very much shows that sin is a lack of love for Jesus. Sin is loving ourselves more than God. And I know sometimes there are those knee-jerk reaction sins, kind of like the whole, you stubbed your toe, and maybe you say something you shouldn't say, or someone cuts you off in traffic, and you think really bad things about that person. Maybe a family member ate a dessert that you were looking forward to, and you just want to do something really mean to them or say something bad about them. I don't know. I don't have to deal with that problem. But you get those quick, immediate, reflexive ones. But then there are those times when we're going to do something, whatever it is, whatever, how big or small, and we know that it's not what God wants. We have the opportunity before us to say something, to watch a movie, listen to certain music, engage in a conversation, whatever it is that we know will cause us to sin, we know is against what God wants us to do. And there's times when we do that. And then when we premeditatively, I'm not sure if I said that right, whenever we do that and we think about it beforehand, and we still choose to sin in that moment, can we really say, yeah, I was loving God when I did that? No. Anyone who says that is delusional. There are plenty of people out there who go to their churchgoers, and I'm not saying this to make fun of our LDS neighbors. I'm speaking of other people that I've met who they go to church Sunday mornings, they act the part, they tell people that they love Jesus, yet they're having affairs. They're living a promiscuous lifestyle. They're abusing drugs or alcohol regularly. But they want to go to church and look like that they are being these people who love Jesus. They just want to look the part, but they're not actively loving Jesus. And that's what I love about what he says. It's not about you need to look like this, so that way the outside world is influenced by this. You need to live like this. You need to love Jesus. And as a result of that, we simply obey his word. And then he goes on to say in verse 16, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Now, one important thing to know, that word another, in the Greek language that this is written in, there's two different forms of the word another. Pretty much, which kind of sounds really ironic, but there's another of the same and another of something completely different, almost like saying additional, outside with that. So there's another that's coming from the same source, an addition from the same resource there, or another from something completely different. Now, when he speaks of another helper, this is the Greek word referring to another from the same source. So another helper, just as Jesus himself was a helper, he's sending another helper. So he's sending another member of the Godhead. So God is sending God to replace God. Kind of weird to think about it when you say it like that, but that's exactly what's happening. God is going to stand in for the place of God. He's just going to take a different shape. But the best thing is that he's going to do it forever. See, even the disciples right now, they only have limited time with Jesus. They're not with him 24/7. Jesus would go away at times so he could pray, so he could be alone. They didn't spend every waking minute of their time with him. But now they get Jesus 24/7. Well, they're about to. Do you realize that we have that? I know I've had the times where I've thought, man, it'd be so cool to be walking with Jesus just like they did back then. to hear the teachings directly from him. But guys, we have God with us all the time right now. We have something that people back then wished that they had. We have something so much greater than that. He is with us 100% forever. It goes on in verse 17 to say, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And I love this. It calls him the Spirit of truth. He's not just the Spirit of truth because he's God, but I love what he says right there, that he calls him the Spirit of truth, because what did he just say about himself a few verses ago in chapter 14, same chapter we're in verse 6? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the truth. The Spirit he's sending is the truth. This is what we need to hear. He's not just a spirit of conviction, a spirit of wrath, a spirit of judgment. He is a spirit of truth to reveal to us what we need to know, to tell us the truth about ourselves and about God. And he goes on to say there, Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. Now, it mentions that he will be in you, and he's speaking this part only to the disciples, because the day of Pentecost hasn't come yet. And that's the day, starting on that day, where every single person who's placed their faith in Jesus is permanently indwelt with the Holy Spirit. That's how it is for every single one of us. The moment we place our faith in Jesus, the moment we believe that he is God, that he died for our sins, was buried, rose 3 days later, and is ascended, that there's no other way to heaven but through him. The moment we place our faith in that Jesus, God took up permanent residence in us. And I mean permanent. He's not leaving no matter how hard we try. So that's not the case with the disciples right then, but it is important to know that the world doesn't know him. They can't know him. They won't know him. A worldly heart, a real worldly heart, it's not that they're just oblivious to Jesus. They reject Jesus. And that's a clear thing for us to realize. So many times we kind of get the idea that those who don't know Jesus, just they don't know about him. If only they knew about him, they'd believe. It seems like it makes sense because we know how amazing and how loving of a God he is. Who wouldn't want to put their faith in this God? Who wouldn't want eternal life versus eternal damnation? Yet there's so many people who hear that and they choose to say no. I've shared the gospel with several people, and they understood completely what I was saying. And they just said, no, thanks. I'm going to continue to believe what I believe. And it was that. I couldn't explain it beyond that. Other than there's just people who choose to reject Jesus. They want to hold on to whatever pride or personal ideas they have about themselves, about God, about eternity. Some people don't want to admit that they're sinful, that because of what they've done, they deserve an eternity in hell, whatever the possibility is. A worldly heart is one that rejects Jesus, not just being oblivious to them. That's not something for us to feel bad about, though. God's going to live in us forever, forever. We don't have to worry about, man, do I have to do anything to keep him with me there? No. He's going to stick with us forever and ever. And then he goes on to try to encourage them even more in verse 18. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Because again, he keeps telling them he's going away. He's going to leave. He's not going to be with them anymore. And these guys who love Jesus so much, who get so excited. You know, we look at Peter as the go-to guy who's just over the the moon for Jesus, that, you know, he kind of puts his foot in his mouth one too many times, maybe 15 too many times. And so they're sad, they're worried, they might be scared that he's leaving them. But he says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm not going to abandon you. I'm not going to leave you as helpless little children that don't know how to live or survive in the world. No, I am coming to you. God never abandons us. He's not going to leave us in someone else's care. He's not going to leave us in the care of anyone less than God. He's not going to say, I'm going to sign a guardian angel and that's the only person you're going to have. No, he sends us God himself again. I just think that's pretty encouraging, because how many times do we feel like, is God even really there? Does God really care about me? I know we get wrapped up in that. That's not God talking to us when that happens. That's ourselves. That's our sin nature. That's the voice of the world. That's Satan. No, we have this assurance, and he keeps telling them over and over, I am with you forever. I'm going to send you the Spirit to be with you forever. And again, that Spirit isn't less than God. It isn't less than Jesus. It isn't a diluted form of Jesus or God. He is fully God in spirit form, just as Jesus is fully God in human form. And that is who we have with us. And then verse 19 and 20 says, yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. I love that. Because Jesus lives, we live. That assurance. He's talking about what's going to happen after the resurrection. After he dies, he's buried, he rises 3 days later. The world's not going to see him anymore. They're still going to see him one more time before he ascends. But then we get that assurance that he is who he says he is. Everything that he has told us about himself, every other command he has given us, we can take that to the bank, because he proved who he is by dying, and then he came back 3 days later. He proved that he is God, and now we have that guarantee that we have eternal life because he conquered the power of death. Who else can say that about their God? Who else can have that assurance about Jesus? About any other claim other than what the Bible says to get to heaven? Who else can have that claim so mightily? Honestly, most other people, and I've said it several times up here, most other people I talk to, when they talk about salvation, when they talk about how they get to heaven, people who are not Bible-believing, or they haven't fully placed their faith in Jesus, or they're not sure, they just say the phrase, I hope. I hope I'm good enough. I hope I get there. I hope God lets me in. But we have that abundant assurance because Jesus conquered the power of death. That because he lives, we live. So in that day, we will know without a doubt that he is in the Father. That he is God. Any little bit of shred of doubt anybody had going up to that point, who can say that after that? Who other than God has the power to conquer death? People have been raised from the dead before, yes, but it was God who raised them. And now he is going to raise himself. Again, who can do that but God? He continues to reassure them who he is. He is God. He is the person we need to place our faith in. He is the one that we are looking towards. Then in 21, going on from there, he says, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Just again, the same reminder. If we love him, then we will do what he says. But not only that, whoever obeys his word, whoever proves that they love him by obeying his word, guys, we're not just doing the right things. We're not just getting a golden star of the day from Jesus. We are loved by the God of the universe. Those of us who place our faith in him, we are loved by Jesus. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him. Do you guys realize that? Do you guys remind yourself of that? Really? I need to remind myself of that on a regular basis. Not that I'm loved by a few people that I know, that my coworkers seem to kind of like me, even that you guys tend to like me, put up with me on a weekly basis, that, but I'm loved by the God of the universe. The one person, the one being who matters more than anyone, doesn't just like me, doesn't just put up with me, doesn't just deal with me, but loves me personally. He loves every single one of us. Is that something that we remind ourselves of, that we tell ourselves that regularly? And he says this, that he shows himself to us. And we see this when we're in his word. Again, kind of like how Jesus said, if we see him, we see the Father, not physically, but we see the character of him. We see the person who he is. We really get to understand the character of God. His love, his compassion, his mercy. Not the idea that sometimes we paint in our minds that he's just this big, domineering person who wants to judge and pour out wrath upon the world. That's not who he is. He's someone who wants every single person to come and know him and not suffer the wrath of hell. He doesn't want that for anybody. We get to see who he really is, his power. When we hear testimonies of what Jesus has done in the lives of others, we get to see his power, his grace, his mercy, his love, how he supplies for us. But I like what it says here. How it says that the world cannot see him. Because that's an important thing to think of. It's not just saying they have the inability to see him, which is true. If you're rejecting Christ, then you're not going to see him. You're not going to understand him. You're not going to really see this love, this affection. I mean, how can you see the love of your spouse, of your family, if you're constantly pushing them away? How can you really experience that if you're constantly doing everything you can to avoid spending time with them? You really can't, can you? And that's what part of it is. They can't see the love of Christ because they're rejecting the love of Christ. But we also know that he can't physically manifest himself to them, because that when that happens, it's judgment time. When the world who has rejected Jesus sees Jesus, well, it's not going to be a happy time. Because first we're going to be gone. Then there's going to be the whole tribulation. Then he's going to come down and smack the devil around a little bit. And then we're going to have the 1,000-year reign. Then he's going to smack the devil around one last time. And then it's the final time of judgment right there. If nothing else, I'm surprised the world isn't scared of seeing Jesus, which some people are. I mean, Adam was. He was ashamed. He didn't want God to see him. I guess ashamed and shame and fear aren't quite the same thing. But they're pretty close. But Jesus reveals himself to his church, to his people. Now it's up to us. Do we actually want to see him? Do we really want to see this loving God who gives himself so freely to us? And all he wants from us is to live a life of obedience, to love those that he's put in our lives. And yes, that includes the coworkers that you can't stand. That includes the siblings that won't stop bugging you. That includes the children that won't listen to you and won't clean up after you. That includes that neighbor who keeps getting on your nerves. He wants us to love all those people the same way he humbled himself to love the world. And then in 23 and 24, he says, Judas not Iscariot said to him, "How is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" And that's when Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." I love that part where he says we. He doesn't really do that very often. If anyone loves Jesus, that we keep his word, that we hear it, we know it, and we do it. If we're doing that, we're living a life that proves that we love him. If we place our faith in him, the Father will love him. And guess what? God will come to us. We get to be with the God of the universe. The God who created everything, who created us, who created the mountains over there, who created these huge oceans. Think of whatever animal, piece of nature that you're just in complete awe of how awesome that is. The God that created that is coming to you to be with you personally, to have that relationship with you. I love how he says, we will come to him and make our home with him. And there's a duality in there because the Holy Spirit is permanently indwelt in us. Again, this isn't a portion of God that allows us to not have access to the Son or the Father. It is God himself. When we pray, we are speaking to God as a whole. We're not praying just to God the Spirit, and God the Son and God the Father don't hear it. God completely hears our prayers. All three members of the Godhead hear what we are saying, know what we are doing, and actively come to be with us. So he's permanently indwelt in us. Jesus himself is going to come back for us, and then we are going to live for all eternity in his presence, in the homes, the mansions that he has built for us. He is coming for us. He's already with us right now. Because in the Old Testament times, he would come upon people for a short period of time, and then he would leave them. Well, I should say pretty much pre-church, before the day of Pentecost. That's what the Holy Spirit did. He would just come upon believers for a period of time, and then he would leave. But now, he immediately takes up home in every single person who believes. He is with us. He resides in us. We are going to reside with him forever. But then he finishes in verse 24, "Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." Again, a reminder that this is not something that Jesus only is saying, that God the Son is dictating and saying everyone needs to do this slightly differently. This is something that is unified throughout the Godhead. This universal truth. Just like he says in John 3, verse 18, when he says, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. It's as simple as that. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. Whoever rejects me, doesn't know me, isn't going to do this. Anyone who does love Jesus, who has spent time, placed their faith in him, we keep his commands. Now, yes, we're still going to sin. Yes, we're still going to screw up. But guys, I tell you what, the more time you spend with him, the less sinning you're going to be doing. The more time you spend with Jesus, the more you're going to want to do what he has to say. And it's that real, genuine love. That truly loving one another. Not that thing where you're going to tell everyone else that they're a heathen and a sinner. I've seen that. I've seen that way too many times, more than I'd like to see. Of the people who are like, oh yeah, I'm a churchgoer. I love Jesus. But honestly, the way they live their lives doesn't show it. They're rude. They're mean. They're anything but an example of Jesus. They sit on their little throne and be like, oh, I'm loved by God, but you're not. How does that show the love of God? Well, that comes from someone who knows who Jesus is, but isn't spending any time with them. Isn't communing with Jesus. Isn't in the Word and understanding how much the God of the universe loves them. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. A genuine love of Jesus is shown in obedience to his word. So we need to ask ourselves, do I want to be someone who obeys God's commandments? Do I want to be someone who stands out, who lives a lifestyle that just shows a different kind of love, a different kind of humility than what we see in our day-to-day with the people that we interact with? Well, it's not that I have to look up a whole list of do's and don'ts in order to do this. It's simply I need to come closer to Jesus. I need to dive in his word. I need to just read and see him for who he is. And in doing that, it's just going to naturally come forth for me, the love of Christ. If we love Jesus, then we get to love the world just as Jesus does. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you for the constant reminder that you give us of how we are called to love as you loved. God, I pray that we can have a level of honesty, a true, real sense of introspection for every single one of us to see how close we really are with you. To be honest with ourselves, if we are being obedient to your word, or if we're being drawn more to the ideas of what we feel looks right, and just living a life that glorifies ourselves instead of you. God, I pray that you would just pull us closer to you, that we have a draw and a desire to be in your word more and more every single day, to commune with the God of the universe. That we become closer to you. We love you so much more because of it. And that as a result, we love those with a love only you can share. That we just become a light out in this community out here, and that we can just love in a way that draws others to desire the type of love that we have. God, I thank you so much for how much you love us, that you continue to love us, and that we have the assurance that we have you permanently taking up residence in every single one of us who has placed our faith in you. and that we know that you have not abandoned us and that you are with us always. God, I thank you and we love you so much. I pray for the blessing on the rest of the day today, that we look to you in all these things and that we continue to glorify you with our time of fellowship and whatever else you have in store for us today. In all this, in your name we pray. Amen.